your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 this morning. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are seven churches that are evaluated by the Lord Jesus. We have taught on this and preached on this before, but I thought it was appropriate as a reminder to the church. This is our 43rd anniversary. This is a day in which we think back how our church began, and over these many years, how it's had folks come and folks get saved and folks' lives changed. And I want us to look at one of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 that by all appearances seemed to be a good church, seemed to be a church that we would emulate, but yet had some issues. And I pray that this is not our church. We pray that this is not the issue we would have, but yet it is it's something we need to look at. You know, sometimes you don't like to look in a mirror because you don't like to see what's looking back at you. And sometimes we have to look also in the mirror of our church and say, you know, could this possibly be us? Is there any issues that we need to correct? And so I want us to look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake, hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou has left thy first love. This morning, I want to look at this church at Ephesus and share some thoughts and principles today out of this particular passage of Scripture. And the title of the sermon this morning is "When Jesus Comes to Church." When Jesus comes to church. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for the music that's been sung and played, the testimonies have been shared, the offering that's been given, the fellowship that we've experienced. Now we come to the preaching of your word. We pray that it would be done in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you might convict us and show us and remind us of this great truth that we'll share today. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be the church that will always love you, to be a church that will never leave its first love. And I pray, Father, that if we have or if we are inclined to do so at times, I pray that you'd correct us and call us back to you. Now bless the preaching and teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine if Jesus came to church as a visitor someday? Maybe you were out visiting, you ran into someone and say, "Hey, why don't you come to church?" Maybe you do that. I do that all the time, inviting people all the time. Sometimes they take you up on it and sometimes they don't take you up on it. But could you imagine if you ran into somebody by the name of Jesus and you invited him to come to church and he came? Brother Dave mentioned about a poem about how that a stranger in a church, sometimes folks come in and you don't know who they are, we don't know who they are, and they just come in and maybe there's just one opportunity for them to hear something, for them to be blessed, for them to hear something from God's word that maybe will take root in their life and change them and maybe change the whole course and direction of their life. But can you imagine if Jesus came in? You know, sometimes people visit I'll visit them or call them and I'll say, "Hey, how'd you like the church?" And sometimes I say that a little nervous, to be quite honest, because I'm not sure exactly what they'll say. And most times people are very cordial, very nice. "Oh, it was good. We had a great experience. People very nice." And the preacher preached a tremendous message. Praise the Lord for that, you know. In fact, I visited somebody one day. They didn't even know I was a pastor. They said, "Yeah, the pastor, he was a good pastor, a good preacher." I said, that was me, you know. But anyhow, sometimes I look different at your house as opposed to behind a pulpit here. But, sometimes people come and they evaluate your church. You know, they look for a certain type of music or a certain type of style of worship. And there's all kind of churches out there and all kind of churches that have all different types of flavors and camps that they're in and traditions that they follow. But if Jesus came to our church, how would he evaluate it? Many times people look at buildings. Oh, they've got a nice building. And they evaluate a church just on a building. But is that what a church is all about. Others come and they want to know, what size is a congregation? Is it big? Is it a small church? What size? Because to some that's important. Some look for a large church. Others look for a small, more intimate church. Some kind of look for something in between. Others look and they want to see, what are the offerings? Because, you know, is this a church where people are giving and maybe a church of affluence? Or is it a poor church that's just struggling each and every week? Some look at the music and hear the music, looking for a certain style. Some are more of the contemporary, others more the traditional. Some others more the gospel type of music that's sung. And so there's all different types of churches. And people look, and if Jesus came, what would he say? What would he look at? Some look at the demographics. Is it a young church? Is it old church? Is it mixed? Some look at the dress. Is it casual? Are the people dressed up? Some look at the preaching of the sermon and the sermon, and that's important to them. And is, how did the pastor present the message? Was it brief? Was it long? Well, we know what it is in this church, right? Amen. But anyhow, was it powerful? Did it put me to sleep? I had one lady tell me the other day, they started coming recently. She said, "Boy, that's the first time my mind didn't wander through an entire service." And wish you would have the same type of feeling also. But anyhow, when you came, did you get something out of it? Did it leave you with something when you went home? Was there something that you felt like, boy, that was just for me? So others are wondering, will I get out on time? Now, by the way, we're feeding you today, so don't worry about that today. Unless you choose not to stay, and then you are going to have to worry about that. But anyhow, others are looking, do they have a lot of programs, a lot of activities, a lot of things for the young people, the old people, the couples, you know? What do you have to offer? And certainly these are what people look at in a church and evaluate a church, and sometimes they'll visit many churches because they're looking for the one that is just right for them. And certainly all these things that we mentioned, all these areas in which people look at churches, certainly some are more important than others, but the truth of the matter is, what would Jesus think if he came? How would he evaluate it? What would he see? Well, in the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke about seven different churches. There were many churches at that time. The Apostle Paul and many others had started churches. But for some reason, there were seven that were maybe major churches. Maybe they were the mega churches of their day. Maybe they were the cross-section of different types of churches. I don't know why these seven were chosen, but seven churches were chosen. And each one, the Lord Jesus spoke about and evaluated those churches and said some positive things, and for some of them said some negative things. The church at Ephesus was a seaport city in which there was a lot of activity. It was a major city of the day. And if you go to Ephesus now, it's kind of away from the Aegean Sea. It's not as close as it once was, but at least the old section. And there's we were at Ephesus in one of our tours of the footsteps of Paul. It's in modern day Turkey. And it's a tremendous archaeological site. There's ruins there that date back to the first century. There's the temple ruins in which they worship the goddess Diana. If you remember the story in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul came in there, and Paul had ministered there for about 2 years. But when he first came, they didn't readily receive Paul. In fact, this was a pagan, heathenistic, polytheistic type of a metropolitan city, but their main god was a goddess Diana, and there was a temple built for her. And if you remember, when Paul came there, they had a riot, and for about 2 hours they proclaimed the greatness of the goddess Diana. And so Paul had to combat a lot of idolatry, a lot of false worship going on there. But after several years, Paul established a good church there. And it was a growing church, and it was a powerful church. In fact, of the epistles we read in the New Testament, one of the epistles was written to the church at Ephesus. And of course, it's the book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written specifically to this church. Now, the church is revisited in 95 AD. Paul started the church probably somewhere in around 60 AD. He wrote to it probably 63 or 65 AD. And now 95, so you have about 30, 40 years later, the church is being evaluated. A generation has come and gone. There were some great pastors at the church at Ephesus. Of course, Paul started the church. Later on, a great eloquent speaker by the name of Apollos came and ministered there. Timothy, the young pastor that Paul had trained, also preached there. And of course, the beloved disciple John spent time there before he was exiled to a nearby island off of Ephesus, an island called Patmos, where he would spend the rest of his days. Which there on Patmos, where Paul is writing, and where John is writing a revelation given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's start in verse number 1. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And when you read verse 1, you might wonder, what in the world is that talking about? Because there's an angel of the church at Ephesus, and there are seven stars, and the one in his walks in the midst of the seven churches or the seven candlesticks has seven stars in his hands. But if you go back a verse, in verse number 20, we see that the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, the Lord Jesus gave a symbolic picture here that the angels of the church are the stars. Now, I don't know if the Lord has an angel assigned to every church, or he's talking about the messenger of the church, which may be the pastor. I'm not really sure, and Bible scholars are split on this. But we definitely know that the candlesticks are the seven churches. So here's Jesus. He's in the midst of seven churches, and he's evaluating these seven churches. And the first one he evaluates is that of the church at Ephesus. And notice the first thing that I want you to see today in our outline is the praise for the church. The praise for the church. He sees the church, and there's a lot of good things about this church. He praises the church for the positive things. Well, what are some of the positive things? Four things he mentions. Number one, he said they worked hard. They're a hard-working church. In verse number 2, he says, "I know thy works and thy labor." You're not lazy, you're working. You're out there, you're trying to win souls. You're preaching the gospel. You are laboring amongst the heathens. And so he commends them for your hard work. I thank God for our church, the many years that God has raised up hard workers. Many of you have given a lot of time and energy to our church. Those of you that teach Sunday school and work in junior church, and you want to program and go out to nursing homes and sing in a choir and to help with maintenance or drive the bus, or you help out in a Christian school, or you help out in some other ways. But there's many, many people that have ministries in our church, and the church is not just a pastor and a few deacons and a couple of key leaders. The church is each and every one of us that are all laboring, all working, all doing our part as God has given all of us spiritual gifts. And so we thank God for your hard work. And Jesus looked and he saw this church. He said, "You're working hard, and I'm commending you. I know your works. I know your labor." Also, he says, "I know your patience." Your patience. Here's a church that was going through persecution like all the churches. The Roman government had persecuted many of the churches. The pagans had persecuted churches. And so there was a lot of issues going on. And he says, "But you're patient. You're enduring. You're going through a lot of different things." And he said, "You haven't quit. You haven't given up. And you certainly show yourself to be enduring." Some churches had come and gone by then, but now the church at Ephesus was still going strong. And he says, "I praise you for your patience." Notice also, he says, "And how thou cannot bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Number 3, he said, "You're a separated church. You're not connected with evil people. You call sin what it is, and people are challenged to live godly, and you're not just trying to be some church that is afraid to stand up for the truth. And you're casting out, not that they're sending people out of the church all the time, but through the preaching, people are getting their hearts right, and you're not putting up with evil. He said, you're a separated church. He said, also, you've checked out people that come in, proclaim themselves to be apostles and teachers, and if they haven't followed the Word of God, you don't have them part of your ministry. They're not getting up and teaching and preaching. You're doctrinally pure. You're doctrinally separated. You're morally separated. He thanks God. God praised them for their separate stand. That means that they didn't have a woman getting up and preaching. Sorry, ladies. God bless you. But you know, many churches that, you know, we have women preachers, and that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. There's no gay marriages going on in the church. You know, it doesn't matter if the state allowed it or not. They said, no, we're standing for truth. There's charismatic confusion going on. People, you know, just running around and falling down and all kind of other stuff. He said, no, listen, we're doctrinally right and doctrinally pure. Listen, we don't allow, you want to come in and boast about your sinful activities? No, we're not about that. We're a pure church. We're a godly church. We're not interested in you bringing the world into our church. We're interested in us being separate from the world, standing for truth, standing for right. And so he said, he commends them. He said, you haven't put up with the nonsense. You're not wishy-washy. You're not some ecumenical mess of a church. You're standing strong. And because of that, probably some people don't like you. Probably some people would never come there. Probably some people would reject you because you're standing for the Word of God. But he said, I commend you for it. You've not put up with the nonsense that many churches put up with and allow within their church doors. And so, notice in verse 3, kind of, he kind of reviews everything again. And has borne, and has patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. He said, you know what? You're faithful. The fourth thing he said, you're faithful. You're a faithful church. 43 years our church has been here, been ministering. We've had many faithful people giving, going, preaching, ministering, winning souls, faithful. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing. And that's what this church was all about. He says, you've borne and you have patience and you've labored and you've not quit. You've not fainted. You're faithful. You're still there. You haven't closed your doors. You haven't given in. You haven't changed the doctrine to appease people. You haven't become something for everybody in doing that you've departed from the roots of the Word of God. And so he said, you've been faithful. I commend you for that. But second thing I want you to see this morning, not only did he praise them, but then the Lord Jesus pointed out a problem the church had. The problem of the church. A problem. Notice he mentions all these good things, but look at verse 4. The very first word is what? Nevertheless. Nevertheless. You know, I got good news, but I got some bad news also. You've done all these good things, but nevertheless. Nevertheless, he said, I have somewhat against thee. He said, I got to tell you something, church. By all outward appearances, you look fine. By your doctrine is good. Your stand on righteousness is good. Your work ethic is good. You're enduring, you're patient, you're faithful. But he said, nevertheless, there's something wrong with the church. There's something not right about the church. And notice he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. You're not the same as you were 30, 40 years ago. You're not the same church Paul started back many years ago. Something's happened over the years. You're well established. You've been here for all these years, but it's not the same. Something has changed over the years. You're not the same church you once were. Back in the day, you loved the Lord Jesus above all, and the love of Christ showed from you. But we're not seeing that too much anymore. We don't see the love of Jesus in you anymore. We don't see that love that you once had. And so, what was the problem? First thing was, it was a heart problem. It's a heart problem. You know, sometimes people can't see the inward person, can they? You see, Man looketh on the outward, but God looks on the heart. As we look around our room today, we look outwardly, we see people with their Bible and people singing and people hopefully awake, saying amen, saying yes, amen, good, you're with me, right? You're with me, good, good. But you can't see a person's heart. I can't look inside your heart. I can't see your relationship with God. Now, there's certain things outwardly that manifest an inward heart. And certainly if you have the joy of the Lord outwardly, it's probably an indication you have a joy of the Lord inwardly. And, there's certain things outwardly. If you look right outwardly, a lot of times it's an indication that inwardly you're right with God. But yet this church had a problem. He said, you have a heart problem. You have a heart problem. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. It'll be up on the screen here. We go back to the book of Ephesians when Paul wrote to this church 30, 40 years ago. And notice what Paul challenged the church in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He said, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. He said, I want to make sure that you're rooted and grounded in love, that love is the basis for what you do in the church, that everything you do is because you love the Lord. Notice in verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is that breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. In essence, Paul said, I hope that you're filled with the love of Christ. I hope you're filled with the love of Christ. And that's the second thing I share with you this morning under this point, is love starts with Christ loving us. You see, I don't know how to love Jesus until I experience His love for me first. And you don't know how to love Christ until you experience His love for you. And so the Bible says that there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Do you know that God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us on the cross? What greater love can God show mankind than to send down His Son, His divine Son, robe Him in flesh, put Him on this earth, allow Him to walk amongst men, have these men reject Him, have these men accuse Him of not being the Son of God, and then falsely trying Him, nailing Him to a cross, beating Him, making Him die an excruciating, painful death on the cross? Why would God allow His Son to go through all that? One word, love. Now, I don't understand why God loves me so much. And I can't understand the love of God in which He would allow Jesus to die for me on the cross. But that shows how much God loved us, loves each and every one of us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Every one of us, Jesus loves you beyond what you understand. Jesus loves you beyond what you could ever understand. He loves you so much, He went to the cross, He died for you, and if you were the only one, He would have gone there just for you. On the cross, He took every sin that we've ever committed, every sin was placed on Jesus. And He who knew no sin became sin for us. Sin to the point which His Father could no longer look at Him. And He had a cry from the cross, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That's how much God loves you. That's how much Jesus loves you. And see, folks, never get over the love of Christ. Never get over the fact how much God loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's all I need to know, that Jesus loves me. And so Paul, when he wrote to church at Ephesus, he said, I want you to make sure that you're grounded and rooted in the love of Christ. Make sure you understand how much God loves you. Make sure you understand how much Jesus loves you. Now, wait a minute. You've read the Bible. If you've read the Bible, you read a lot about how God sent down some lightning and burned up some cities. Sent down some rain, flooded the entire world. Judged Israel, judged other nations. If you read the book of Revelation, you read about all kind of judgment God brings in. And sometimes people scratch your head and say, I read about this God whose wrath is poured out. How could he be a God of love? Truth of the matter is, God loves us so much, he's provided a way so that we wouldn't have to endure his wrath, so that we wouldn't have to go to hell, so that we wouldn't have to pay our sin debt. God always made a way, but when you reject his love, his judgment comes to pass. And anybody that's a judge of God can't say, you don't love me, because he did love them. He does love everybody because he allowed Jesus to die for them. But if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as Savior and you've rejected the love of Christ, there's nothing God can do then else for you. He's already extended his love to you, his mercy, his kindness, his forgiveness. It's up to you to accept it. And so Christ, the love starts when we understand how much Christ loves us. And then Ephesians chapter 5 verse 12 tells us this. Ephesians chapter 5 and I'm sorry, I have the wrong verse down. Ephesians 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Walk in love. Walk in love. What does that mean? What do you do every day if you're not crippled? You walk, right? Did you walk into the building today? Did you walk to your seat today? Will you get and walk pretty soon out to a good dinner for lunch? Amen? And then walk to your car and drive home or walk home or whatever. So walking is something you do on a daily basis. It's all part of your life. And yet the Word of God says, walk in what? Love. That means every day. I got to walk in love. I got to love the Lord. I got to love God. I've got to walk in love. He loves me. I love him. He loves me. He sent his son down to die for me. And I must love him. And so God says this becomes the foundation of the relationship we have with God. It's built on love. It's built on love. There are some people that view God and they're afraid of God. They view God as being mean. They view God as being unloving. They view God as being someone that's wrathful. And yet in doing so, they've missed the greatest side of God, and that is a heart of love, a God of love. And God calls us to walk every day in love. But something happened because the church stopped walking in love. Oh, they were faithful. They were showing up for church. They were singing songs. They were collecting the offering. They were meeting at various places. They were conducting church services. Pastors were expounding upon God's word, but something was missing. They weren't walking in love every day. They didn't have love, and they weren't showing love. And there was something wrong. The church needs to show love. When Jesus said, you know how they'll know you're a Christian? He didn't say because you carry a Bible, or because you dress nice, or look nice, or don't curse, or chew, or go with the girls that do. You'll get that later. But he said, you will know your Christians by what? By love. Love. Do you love God and love others? That's what makes us distinct. That's what makes us different from everybody else and every other religion, every other sect and cult that's out there. It's love. It's love. And so what had happened, last thing under this point, is they neglected Christ. Sometimes you can substitute church for a relationship with God. You can come to church every Sunday. You could come and be faithful, and you could show up, and you could even teach. You could sing in a choir. You could be involved in ministry, and you could substitute that for loving Jesus. You can show up all the time and still have something missing. You can go through the motion, can't you? Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there now. You show up, but your heart isn't in it. You show up, but it's not because you really love Jesus. It's just what we do on Sundays. It's a tradition. I want to be a good example to my kids, or I don't want my mom and dad to get on me because I didn't come. But the thing is, listen, what the Lord is looking at, he's looking beyond your church attendance. He's looking at your heart. He's looking beyond your ministry. He's looking at your heart. He wants to see, do you come because you love the Lord? Do you serve because you love Him? Do you witness because you love Him? Do you give because you love Him? Do you teach and preach the Word because you love Him? And so, they had knowledge, but they didn't have love. They had standards, but they didn't have love. They had church discipline, but they didn't have love. They were doctrinally pure, but they had left their first love. They left their first love. Third thing I want you to see is the prescription for the church. What are you going to do when you leave your first love? Verse number five, he gives a prescription to the church. You see, they were sick. Dr. Jesus came and said, hey, you have a problem. You have a heart problem. You need a prescription. You need something to correct the problem. Now, you can ignore the problem or you can correct the problem. You know, some folks are afraid to go to the doctors because they don't want to find out what a problem is. Well, I'd much rather find out first and try to correct it before it gets worse. And this is the problem that the church had. You've left your first love. So let me, before it's too late, because you're still a good church, before it's too late, let's address it. Let's talk about some things you need to do to get back to where you are. Three things he says. Number one, he said, you got to remember. Verse number five, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Remember from where you're fallen. Remember 30 years ago, old folks, when you came, you're excited and church was new and the Bible was exciting and people were getting saved and you wept during the services and you shouted and you praised the Lord and you gave and you gave your time and energy and your money. But now things have changed 30 years later. Church is established and now you know what, they're doing a little bit better financially and they've got more workers now in the church and things are okay now. We can kind of just cruise into glory. He said, remember how it used to be. That's why it's good. That's why every year, you know, we have an anniversary. We want to remember, you know what? God raised up a church. God used us. And God used many people. And let's not get so out of touch with our spiritual roots. And let's not forget our focus. And let's not get so sidetracked with so many other things that we forget why we're here. We're here because of Jesus. We're here because we love Him. We're here because we want to serve Him out of that love we have for Him. And so think about your past blessings. Think about the spiritual decisions you made. Think about the answers to prayer you've had. Remember how much God loves you. Think about Jesus dying for you. Remember. Don't let your Christianity get stale. Don't let it get old. Don't let it become just another part of your life. It's no big deal. It's the biggest deal. It's what you're all about. Meditate on God's goodness, His kindness, His love, His mercy, His forgiveness. Stay in love and never forget. Second thing he says, not only should you remember, but he said repent. Look at verse number five. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. Repent means to change your mind and change your actions. Repent. Change your mind. You're not doing good. Repent. You're not where you should be. Change your mind. You're not where you need to be spiritually. Repent of your self-centeredness. Repent of your apathy. Repent of your drifting away from the Lord. Repent that you don't spend as much time with Him anymore. Repent that you don't pray as much anymore. Repent that you're not concerned about lost sinners as much anymore. Repent that you're not as excited about the things of God anymore. And your spiritual life has become old and stale and humdrum. And repent of that, Spirit. Repent. Repent. And then the third thing he says, and do the first words. Repeat. Repeat. Do the first works. Now, what first works is he talking about? Do the first works. When someone came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the best thing we could do? Jesus said, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul. Second is like unto love thy neighbor as thyself. All right? He said, on these two, everything hangs all the law. Everything, if you do these two things, everything else falls into place. You love God and love others. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul. Love people. Do right by people. Treat them right. Treat God right. Everything else falls into line. And he says, go back and do what you used to do. Love the Lord God and love others. You see, we love God when we obey Him. We love God when we live for Him. We love God when we spend time with Him, when we try to serve Him, when we try to please Him, when we praise Him, when we worship Him. We love others by living for them, by doing right to them, by not sinning against them. He said, get back and do the right things again. And so repeat what you did. Now I want you to see the last statement here. It's a potential end of the church. Point number four, the potential end of the church. Verse number five, he said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works. He says, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I'll remove thy candlestick out of this place, out of his place, except thou repent. He said, if you don't get back to what you're doing right, he says, you're not going to be a church anymore. I'm going to remove the candlestick. You're not going to be a shining light for Jesus anymore. Do you know that there are church buildings that are closed up now that once were churches, vibrant churches? Think about it. How many churches do you know that are over 100 years old? Not too many, do you? You know, when a church has a 100th anniversary, I saw one church that was up to 200. I mean, that's rare. It's amazing. There are all these churches. America's a couple hundred years old, but yet all these churches that once existed don't exist. And new ones have taken their spot. What's happened? Could it be that they somehow lost their candlestick? God shut them down? Their attendance started to decline. They lost their vision, lost their focus, shut things down. Maybe others, they still had growth, but they were no longer, they became more of a social thing. Maybe they lost their power, their influence. There's still a big building. There's still people to come, but they're dead, and there's nothing. You go inside, and it's just a shell of what it once was. There's no zeal. There's no power. There's no souls being saved. There's nothing going on. The candlestick's gone. What's happened? You lost your focus. You don't love Jesus like you used to. You're not centered on Jesus. And so the Lord said, let me just remove that candlestick and I'll go find another place and put another candlestick at. And here the young man has a burdened vision to start a church. He starts a church. People gather together. Now all of a sudden the candlestick's in another spot. And that's what's been happening. By the way, the church at Ephesus, the candlestick burned out a long time ago. There's no great powerful church, that original church from 2,000 years ago, still in Ephesus. What's happened, folks? The potential end of the church. He said, I may remove your candlestick and shut you down. So in closing, he gave two last admonitions. And the two last admonitions are this. Look at verse number 7. He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. He says, number one, hear the Holy Spirit. Hear the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is in you, in our church, and directs us, and guides us, and convicts us, and teaches us. And when the Holy Spirit is no longer in charge, guess what? God's gone out of that church. Hear what the Spirit saith. Not what a denomination says. Not what a tradition says. Not what the board says. Not what even what the pastor says. But hear what the Spirit of God says. Hear what the Spirit of God says. And then notice what he says. Also, and to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, notice the word overcome. Secondly, he says, I want you to be an overcomer. Overcome. By the way, in all seven churches, the end of every church, the last message to all these seven churches is the same thing. Here, the Spirit of God has to say, and overcome something. Now, what did they have to overcome? Overcome their lack of love. Overcome the fact that they don't love Jesus like they once did. You need to overcome that. And he says, notice, he that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life. Hey, where's the tree of life at, by the way, right now? It's in heaven. And I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And where's the paradise of God? It's in heaven, right? What's it saying? That, wait a minute, these are heavenly things. The tree of life, he said, I'll let you eat the tree of life, you'll be in the paradise of God. Doesn't that happen after we die? That can't happen while we're alive on earth, right? I mean, when's the last time you ate at the tree of life? When's the last time you walked in paradise? It hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen when? After your death, when you die and go to heaven, right? So what's he talking about here? I believe what he's talking about is that things, good things, that the presence of God which is in heaven, guess what? Will come down to earth here. And just like you're going to enjoy fellowship, eating the tree of life and enjoying the fellowship of God in paradise, you can have His presence now here on this earth if you overcome. You know, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to be close to Jesus. You can be close to Jesus now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to be in His presence. He said His presence will be with you now. You don't have to get to heaven till you enjoy your Christianity. You can enjoy it now. But the bottom line is, He said, don't leave your first love. Don't leave your first love. And so today, church, we're going to close in a word of prayer. And I pray that we haven't left our first love. And I pray that you individually haven't left your first love. And if you have, you know what? God says, just come on back. Just come on back. Just love me the way you used to. Repent. Remember how it used to be. Go back to the first works. Get it right. Church, let's get back to our spiritual roots, loving God and loving people, because that's what the church ministry is all about, loving God first and loving others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for this time to share this word. Thank you, Father, for the challenge, the warning you gave to the church at Ephesus. I pray that it would be our challenge as our heads are bowed and our